Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, from everlasting. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we'll raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. Verse 7. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. I will no longer bow down to the work. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you read through the scriptures, the one thing that you come across again and again, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's faithful preservation of a remnant. God's faithful preservation of a remnant. In the darkest of times, in ages of great apostasy, in times when there was a widespread departure from the truth of God, the Lord always kept his own. In the midst of the darkness, there was always a small light. In the shadow of thick clouds, the rays of sunshine continued to break through. In the 6th chapter of Genesis, the 6th chapter of the Bible, we read that men began to multiply on the face of the earth and evil increased. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. And the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Sinful departure from God became so widespread until finally there was a merging of the line of Cain with the line of Seth through intermarriage. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent were united, the sons of God and the daughters of men. As God looked down upon his creation, he saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In a very short time, evil had increased to such tremendous proportions that Scripture says the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have made, created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. All of humanity was walking in darkness, deceived by the prince of darkness. The earth was corrupt before God and filled with violence. There was no regard for divine standards, no regard for righteousness. But brothers and sisters, in the midst of that most dismal scene, we read these words. Noah was a just man, blameless, having integrity in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah was a just man, blameless, having integrity in his generations. Noah walked with God. Although there was widespread rebellion and hatred of God, the Lord preserved a remnant. He preserved a remnant through which the light of the gospel continued to shine. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, a prophet of righteousness. He proclaimed the word to his evil generation, calling them to repentance, warning them to turn from their evil ways, admonishing them to abandon their sin and take refuge in the Lord that they might escape his fierce wrath. For 120 years, he confronted his generation with the truth of God's word. God kept that small remnant so that when the flood came, Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives were saved. And as you continue through the history of redemption, you see that theme repeated over and over again. From an idolatrous people, God called Abram and preserved him and said to him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And as you follow the development of God's covenant promise to Abraham, you see the formation of a great nation. Time and time again, there was corruption and a falling away within that nation. But regardless of the extent of that apostasy, the light of the gospel was never completely extinguished. For 400 years, the descendants of Abraham groaned under the slavery of in Egypt. But God did not utterly forsake them there. He remembered his covenant and brought them out of slavery and gathered them together and granted them the land of Canaan. And then you have the period of the judges, where the spiritual vitality of God's people went up and down some 200 years. There were seasons of dense darkness. But even then, God raised up a Gideon, a Barak, a Samson, a Jephthah, imperfect, flawed people, yet people who are commended for their faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And then when you continue reading through Kings, you have more of the same. First, there was a united kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. And the kingdom was divided. The nation of Israel had a whole series of corrupt and idolatrous kings, but in the nation of Judah, it alternated from evil to righteous to evil. In the northern kingdom, it became so wicked that under Ahab, for example, the church seemed to be reduced to nothing. The prophet Elijah proclaimed the word, but he was largely ignored. At one point in his life, Elijah became so discouraged that he despaired of life itself. He prayed that he might die. But the Lord lifted him up and he encouraged him and he said to him, Elijah, not everyone has left the truth. Not everyone. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. The Lord reserved unto him 7,000 who had not yielded to Baal. He preserved a godly remnant through which the light of the gospel was kept. And so it is, congregation, throughout the history of redemption. God preserves his remnant and uses his remnant to accomplish his purposes within the world. He uses them to bear witness to the truth in the midst of apostasy. God uses his remnant to call sinners to faith and repentance, to call sinners to account, to set before them the uncompromising truths of Scripture. God uses his remnant also today to declare the glorious light of redemption. In our passage for this afternoon, we see how Micah speaks about these people. From verses 7 through 14, we want to consider God's plan for his remnant. From these verses, I direct your thoughts to three things. Number one, they are a life-giving people, a blessing to the nations. Number two, they are a dangerous people, a curse to the nations. Number three, they are a purified people. They will be purged of the evils of the nations. A life-giving people, number one. A dangerous people, number two. A purified people, number three. First of all, Micah is able to see how the remnant will bring blessing to the nations. As we consider these verses, I want to remind you just for a moment of the preceding context. 700 years before his arrival, Micah spoke about the coming of the Messiah. By divine revelation, he was given to see the supreme ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah spoke of him as one who would stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Micah said, "He shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." He will shepherd his flock. We who stand on this side of the cross are able to see how these great prophecies were unfolded. The words of Micah, which were the words of the Spirit of God, were perfectly fulfilled. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." Jesus Christ came as the good shepherd to gather his sheep unto himself. He came to give us life and peace, to secure eternal life for his sheep. Now, in the seventh verse of Micah 5, we see how the Messiah, the shepherd king, expands his kingdom among the nations. How does he expand his kingdom among the nations? He does so through the remnant. Look at verse 7. "The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind." Now, what in the world is Micah talking about? What does he liken the remnant to dew? "The remnant of Jacob will be like dew from the Lord." Why dew? Well, Micah uses this image because dew is a symbol of blessing, refreshment, and life. Dew was very important to the people of Palestine. It meant very much to them. You see, Palestine can be a very dry place. The land in Micah's day was such that rain could be almost totally lacking from June to September. Sometimes from spring to fall, there would be no rain. The dew was therefore of great importance for their crops. At night, the breezes would carry air laden with moisture from the Mediterranean, and the moisture would condense on the ground. This dew was crucial for a successful harvest. And in a society that was very dependent upon agriculture, they were especially sensitive to the dew and rain. That dew is a symbol of blessing, refreshment, and life can be seen from other passages of Scripture. In Genesis 27, we have that account of when Rebekah and Jacob deceived their father Isaac. Jacob might receive the blessing rather than Esau. Now listen to the words of his blessing. Listen to these words. "May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." May God give you of the dew of heaven. You see, dew is a symbol of blessing and life. "The remnant of Jacob will be like dew in the midst of many peoples." Micah is saying that the remnant of Jacob is going to be the channel of divine grace to the nations. They are going to be a means of blessing and life to the nations of the earth. They are going to be such by the sovereign will of God. Dew and rain do not come by the will of man. Dew and rain come by the providential work of the Lord God. Verse 7 says that dew is from the Lord. From the Lord. God is the source of the blessing that will come to the nations through the remnant. "The showers that fall and the dew upon the grass do not come by the will of man." We cannot make it rain. We cannot make the dew come upon the fields. Showers and dew come by the sovereign command and determination of God. It comes as he wishes. And so the remnant of Jacob will be a blessing among the nations, not by virtue of man's goodness, but absolutely independent of man, by the sovereign will of God. He will make them a blessing. The Messiah, the shepherd king, expands his kingdom among the nations by means of the remnant. Now, brothers and sisters, when is this prophecy of Micah fulfilled? Where do we see its fulfillment? When is the remnant found to be in the midst of many peoples? And what does this have to do with you and with me? During the time that Micah prophesied, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was led away into the Assyrian captivity. It could be that among those led away into the Assyrian captivity, there were some true believers who brought the message of salvation through the coming Messiah to other lands, and that they were like dew from the Lord in the midst of many peoples. Also, 100 years after Micah prophesied, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, was led away into the Babylonian captivity. We know for sure that there were some believers that were brought to Babylon, people like Daniel and his three friends, Ezekiel the prophet, and surely there were others as well. We know that some of these faithful believers were truly a blessing to foreign nations. Just read the book of Daniel. Read about how Daniel, see how he was able to witness to several different kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius. Perhaps through people like Daniel, there were genuine conversions in Babylon. Perhaps God used some of the faithful believers as a channel of divine grace and life to some of the Babylonians and Persians. But is this the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy? Is this the complete fulfillment? I think not. Chapter 5 begins with a prediction of Christ's coming, verse 2. He would be born in Bethlehem. But now Micah's prophecy extends beyond Jesus' first advent and into the gospel age. We see a greater fulfillment of Micah's words in the New Testament, when the believers were scattered among the nations and churches were planted in the midst of many peoples. The Messiah expanded his kingdom through the remnant who held fast to the gospel. Paul and the other apostles proclaimed the message of salvation. They went from place to place. Through believers, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was proclaimed throughout Europe. The church became like dew from the Lord in the midst of many peoples. The church had a renewing, refreshing, revitalizing effect on the nations. The Lord sovereignly called his elect to himself through the church of Jesus Christ. As dew refreshes the earth, bringing forth a fruitful harvest, so the church of the New Testament was as dew refreshing the nations, bringing forth a fruitful harvest. Whole families were brought into the kingdom of God. Men, women, and children were incorporated into God's covenant and became children of Abraham. Together as families, they received the mark of baptism, and their lives were radically changed through the word. You see, believers testified of their faith. They were willing, able, and ready to give account of the hope that was in them with meekness and fear. In Acts chapter 8, when persecution arose against the church which was in Jerusalem, the believers were scattered. We read in Acts 8:4 that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. As the believers were scattered, the word was scattered. And as the word was scattered, it watered the crop and brought forth fruit, the conversion and transformation of sinners. A congregation by the grace and Spirit of God, Christians, the church, Christians have been saving, changing, and revitalizing lives throughout history. Christians have been a blessing to the world like dew from the Lord. One writer asserted, I quote, "So it has been in history, as Christian values and ideas have pushed back the darkness of barbarism, bringing light into the realms of government, education, science, culture, and the arts." It is said that during the period of the Reformation, through the powerful preaching of John Calvin in Geneva, sinners were saved. And over the course of time, the entire city was transformed. People became concerned about cleanliness in order to combat disease. The poor were cared for. Hospitals were built. Dishonesty in the marketplace was addressed. Education was improved. Corruption was rooted out of government. James Boyce said this: as the people of Geneva acquired knowledge of God's word and were changed by it, the city became, as John Knox called it later, a new Jerusalem from which the gospel spread to the rest of Europe, England, and the New World. Like dew from the Lord, like showers upon the grass. Brothers and sisters, so it should be also today. The Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of many people should be like dew and showers from the Lord. We should be the channel of divine blessing to the nations. We are to be the instrument through which God sovereignly calls sinners to himself, a life-giving people. Just as God used the remnant throughout the history of Israel to keep the light of the gospel aglow, so God uses you today to keep the light of the gospel shining. The Messiah expands his kingdom through his church as the word is faithfully proclaimed and as the word is faithfully put on display. Your whole life is to bear witness for Christ. Every aspect of your life is to be a testimony for him. The way you conduct yourself at work or at the farm. The way you raise your family. The way you spend your time. The way you treat your neighbor. The kind of lifestyle you pursue. The priorities in life you display. Everything. Everything is to be a testimony for Christ so that through your speech and through your life, lost sinners, haters of God, may be brought to new life and liberty in Christ. You are called to be a blessing to the nations, a life-giving people. Dew and showers are an image of blessing in life. But then, Micah goes on to say something that appears to be totally opposite and contradictory to this. In verse 8, he turns from that image of blessing to a picture of destruction. And he teaches that the remnant will not only have a refreshing, revitalizing impact on the nations, but they will also be a curse to the nations. They are a dangerous people, point number two. They are a dangerous people. Look with me, please, to verse 8. Verse 8. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. While dew is an image of blessing, the lion here depicts destruction and fierce judgment. Put a lion together with a flock of sheep, and what happens, boys and girls? What happens? It won't take long before he has them torn apart. Now, what is the meaning of this? How can the remnant be both a channel of grace to the nations and a means through which the nations are cursed? How can the church be both an instrument of salvation and life as well as a means of damnation and death? We read in verse 9, if you go to verse 9 of Micah 5, your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies and all your foes will be destroyed. On the one hand, we have a symbol of life. On the other hand, we have a symbol of death and destruction. How do we understand these two opposite, seemingly antithetical pictures? Well, the Apostle Paul stated it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Listen. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Listen, To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. As the gospel goes forth to the nations, it is a source of salvation and transformation for some, and a means of destruction and death to others. To some, it is the aroma of life to life. To others, it is the aroma of death to death. This is the double ministry that continues to be exercised by the church today. Verse 8 speaks of mauling and mangling, tearing to pieces. Verse 9 speaks of destroying. When a lion tears in pieces, who can deliver? Who can rescue? The remnant is like a mighty lion. A symbol of power, a symbol of destruction and fearful judgment. The Spirit of God in the midst of His church gives her the power to press on in her task in spite of the attacks of Satan. As the word goes forth through the remnant, it brings either life or death. You see that illustrated in the book of Acts as the word goes forth to the Gentiles. For some, there was an eager reception of the word. For others, there was a mocking denial of the word. For the one, it brought joy and freedom. For others, it brought anger and death. Congregation, the church may appear to be an insignificant, ordinary, weak institution. We have no military weapons with which to fight and destroy the enemy. We do not have great numbers with which to rise up in battle to slay the enemies of God. And yet, there is a sense in which that seemingly insignificant institution is extremely significant. That seemingly weak institution is granted great power. The Apostle Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." You are called to proclaim the word. And as you do so, sin is exposed and shown for what it really is. You are to pull down strongholds. You are to cast down arguments. You are to resist everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When the word that you bear is rejected, then you become a curse to the nations. We take no pleasure in that. We take no pleasure in that. But it is a reality. When those around you reject the truth, they will be cut off and destroyed. When that which was sent as dew and showers from the Lord is despised, it leads only death. The power that you bear is not of yourself, but only of the word. As a lion destroys, so you will bring destruction upon the unrepentant. Just as the rejection of Noah's preaching brought death, so the rejection of the church's message brings death. Those who rejected Noah perished in the worldwide flood. Those who reject the church's message today will perish in the coming judgment. Yes, brothers and sisters, to the one, we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other, the aroma of life to life. The remnant is a blessing to the nations, or the remnant is a curse to the nations, a life-giving people or a dangerous people. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascended were these: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God's plan for His church is that we are like dew from the Lord, a fountain of divine grace. And that we are also as a lion that devours, an instrument of divine curse upon those that remain in an unrepentant state. The Church of Jesus Christ has this twofold task. We are a source of salvation to some and an instrument of damnation to others. And then we see also in verses 10 through 15 how this remnant is not only a life-giving people and a dangerous people, but also a purified people. Point number 3. The remnant must be purged of the evils of the nations in order to carry out this twofold ministry, the aroma of life to life and the aroma of death to death. The church must be different from the nations to whom we minister. This was precisely the problem during the time in which Micah prophesied. The covenant people of God were no different from the nations around them. The church was no different from the nations. They began worshiping the same gods. They began living the same lifestyle. Their priorities were no different from the pagan nations surrounding them. The prophets Micah and Isaiah both condemned their ungodly pattern of life. How can the people of God be a light to the nations and do to the nations when they're no different from the nations? In verses 10 through 15, Micah writes of a day when God's people will be purified of their sin. He mentions several things that the people of his own day were stumbling over, and he says that these stumbling blocks will be removed. First of all, God will deal with the sin of self-reliance. God will deal with the sin of self-reliance. Notice verse 10. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. Verse 11, I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. The nation at the time of Micah tended to put their trust in foreign military alliances. They put their trust in chariots. They put their confidence in armaments and things other than the Lord their God. Instead of turning to the Lord in faith, they look to their own military might. The stealth bombers, attack helicopters, guided missiles and tanks of their day. They concluded that the way to success was through the strength of man, through the accumulation of horses and chariots, through the building of strongholds. They stopped singing with all their heart, "We trust in the name of the Lord our God." Micah could see the day when this sin of self-reliance would be dealt with. Horses destroyed, chariots demolished, strongholds leveled. Their only place of defense would be in God himself. Secondly, God would not only deal with the sin of self-reliance, but he would also deal with the sin of occultism. The sin of self-reliance and the sin of occultism. Look to verse 12. I will destroy your witchcraft, sorceries, and you will no longer cast spells. During the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz, and probably also Hezekiah, the people dabbled in the occult. The prophet Isaiah, who lived during the same time period as Micah, said, "They are filled with Eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. Instead of inquiring of their God, finding guidance from his word and putting their trust in him for their future, the people appeal to the occult diviners of all kinds." Micah could see the day when this sin of occultism would be dealt with and removed. Thirdly, God would also deal with the sin of idolatry. Self-reliance, occultism, and idolatry. Go to verse 13. I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. You see, congregation, all these things had been stumbling blocks to Israel. How could they possibly be a light to the nations when they're no different from the nations? How could they be a blessing to the nations when they were defiled by self-reliance, occultism, and pagan idolatry? How could they be like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, if they were not content with the fountain of living waters? God said all these things must go. He punished Israel in the exile, thereby purging them of these evils of the nations. They had to be cleansed and purified. And brothers and sisters, this must also be so for the church today. If you today are going to be an aroma of life to life, or the aroma of death to death, if you are going to carry out this twofold ministry of the church, you also must be purged of the evils of the nations. How can we possibly be a light to those around us if we're no different than they are? How can we possibly be a blessing to the nations if we're defiled by self-reliance, religious substitutes, or idolatry in its various forms? If we're going to be a channel of grace to the nations, we must live a life of wholehearted commitment to the Scriptures in thankful obedience to our Redeemer and Lord. And then if the nations reject our message, verse 15 says that God will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon them that have not obeyed. Those who oppose the gospel of Christ and continue in sin will face the anger and the fury of the Lord God himself. When the church faithfully holds forth the light of the gospel, those who reject it will be condemned, not by us, but by the Lord. Then, congregation, as we seek to be a channel of divine blessing to the nations, let us not only speak the word, but let us also live the word. May God purge us of the evils of the nations so that they look at us and see something different, something special, something unique. You know, those people are different. They have something that we don't have. May those around you observe in you a passion for holiness and purity, an intense devotion to God. May the Lord then use you as dew in the midst of many peoples. May this church set forth the light of the gospel so that sinners may come to know the precious Savior, be brought into the kingdom of God, and be wholly devoted to the glory of his name. May God use you to be a shining light to the nations, a shining light to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world sees the glory of his name. Let's pray.